Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 212, part 1, Crossing Over. Today is Friday, September 16th, 2011. Happy B-Day, Jet. Yeah.
I'd like to do a song of great social and political import. It goes like this. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime, no help from my friends. So, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Dialing for dollars is trying to find me. I wait for delivery each day until 3. So, oh Lord, won't you buy me a color TV? Oh Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? I'm counting on you, Lord. Please don't let me down. Prove that you love me and buy the next round. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a night on the town? Everybody, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime, no help from my friends. So, oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? That's it.
Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast. I am your hostess with the mostest, Janine Arnopoulos, and I'm coming to you from Spirited, North Minneapolis, Minnesota, USA. Pastor Paul's club is located in Disciples Ministries' historic Mikra Kodesh Synagogue at 1000 Oliver Avenue in North Minneapolis. So if your household needs food, you live anywhere in Minnesota, you are living in a household of two or more, or you are a senior, 60 years and older, or disabled with proof, you can come to Pastor Paul's and register your household for monthly groceries. You would come between 9:30 and 10:30, Monday through Friday, bring a picture ID, a current piece of mail, and verification of the household members, either medical cards or social security cards. It's that simple. Pastor Paul's club distributes a lot of groceries, so be sure to bring help carrying the food, or if you're on the bus, bring a grocery cart or a huge bag, because there is a lot of food. A lot of times, Pastor Paul gives away cases of perishable food as well, such as fruits and vegetables and 20-pound bags of onions. We deal with a lot of perishable foods, fresh foods, as well as frozen, not so much in the canned goods. So be sure to be prepared to carry, bring extra bags. Okay, if you have any questions, you want more information about Pastor Paul's club, you can visit us online at www.pastorpaul.org. Be sure to go to www.pastorpaul.blogspot.com. There you're going to find a link to Pastor Paul's podcast. So be sure to go there to check out the show notes as well. And then there are the scripture links in the show notes too. And subscribe to Pastor Paul's podcast. Now for the month of September, these are the messages. The poor, self-righteous, crossing over, commitment, and separated. So be sure to listen to Pastor Paul's podcast every Friday for part one, every Sunday for part two. That's all I have for you. Have a great month of September. God bless you.
Today's message is entitled, Crossing Over. It comes out of Psalm 106 and verse 9, and it goes like this. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. Now they were first freed by the blood. By the blood of the Passover. And so this also is like the coming forth of God's people from the furnace of mental suffering. I remember when I was saved, how I came out of this mental suffering, torment. I mean, when I was first saved, when I was first brought out, I was brought out from that spiritual bondage. Delivered, and I'm still being delivered, of course, by the grace of God. And that was at the time of conversion. And it's still going on yet to this very day. I'm being delivered daily. Well, that's why you die daily, so you can have a daily deliverance through a death. How many know there is a dying daily? Well, look in your albums. You can see that you're dying daily. I didn't believe I had changed so much in 14 years since I've been pastoring. I looked in the album there, and I looked at myself, and I had more hair. And it was dark in spots. And my beard was sort of tinges of gray in it. And I could see that I was passing away and I was being delivered out of this body. Well, going on with this message anyway, no doubt the children of Israel thought, well, it's all over now. That's what I thought after I got saved. I thought, well, it's all over now. They thought the Egyptians are glad to get rid of us after all the plagues God sent them. Water turned to blood and the frogs all over the place. They were sort of rejoicing in this. Swarms of gnats and swarms of insects and all the livestock dead. Hail and fire pouring down, running along the ground, the Bible says. Anyway, the tables have turned in our favor, and I thought that way too. Oh, now the tables have turned in my favor. How many thought that? Right after you got saved, you had that great lifting and that, ooh, that was great. And so therefore the children of Israel said to themselves, we shall march into Canaan land at once. We won't waste any time. We will have no more dangers. It'll be a four-lane highway all the way to Canaan. We'll probably have highway patrol all the way. Well, the only thing wrong with highway patrol is that sometimes they arrest you. Sometimes they put it on you. But they thought, no more trials. No more troubles. I mean, the Egyptians themselves have sent us away. And just like your friends do when you give them the good word of what happened to you, they send you away. They don't call you anymore. They want to stay away from you. They avoid you like the what? The plague. How many know when you witness to your friends right after you have this great exuberance and joy and oh, wow, and you tell them all about it, well, they avoid you like the plague. Well, you say to yourself, well, you know, we're just too much for them. That's what. So now let's just run through the desert and into Canaan land, the land of our possession, the land that floweth with milk and honey. But God says, hold it, not so fast. The time has not yet arrived yet for you to take it easy. Right after that we get saved, we think, well, man, this is great. I got all this peace. I have no shackles to remind me. I have no shackles to remind me, huh? And I'm as free as I ever can be, and I have this tremendous peace. I'm on flotation. Man, this is great, but God has other ideas for you, not so fast. The time has not yet arrived for you to take it easy. Because when you start to take it easy, you'll build that golden calf. And all of your bull can't take the place of God. Have you got it? And so we have a lot of things we like to build up. And we get that bull up there, that golden calf up there. to take the place of God when we take it easy. God says, no, no, you're not going to be able to take it easy. Now, it's true I have delivered you out from the land of Egypt, but there is much more for you to learn before you're prepared to dwell in the land of Canaan. And so I'll have to lead you about. How many know you're led about? I'll have to teach you. I will have to instruct you. And so it came to pass, the Bible says, the Lord led the children of Israel about. Through, it says, the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Isn't that like when we're first saved? We enter the way of the wilderness. We had to leave the old things. That's a wilderness. What am I doing out here? Now I'm saved. I have to leave all my old habits and my friends. I mean, hey, this is a wilderness experience. This is a void. Now what? And so, hearing the different people calling on the phone, I find that I must preach this. And I think even to people that have been saved for a while, they need to hear this message. And it says they arrived at Beelzebub, a place where the craggy mountains were on either side, a sort of a dead end, a sort of a strait. But now someone else hears about this, and it's the Pharaoh. And he starts to come after them. And they stand there closed in, boxed in terrible fright after you get saved. You start to walk into that wilderness experience of no friends. You can't do your old things. You're out there in sort of a wilderness experience. And we've been led out into a strange, new, unfamiliar life. And we hit a dead end about 2 or 3 weeks after that we're saved. We hit sort of a dead end. We say, where do we go from here? Now what? How many can relate with what I'm saying here? Now where do we go? How do we survive? And they were frightened about their survival. And weren't you frightened about your survival once you were out there? You got out, maybe you came from a high steeple, a few people sit down on your rump, never do nothing, church, never talk about Jesus ever. Maybe you went back in there and witnessed, now you said, now where do I go from here? I'm a stranger in my own home. Who will have me? What am I going to do? How will I ever survive? People are avoiding me like the plague. Isn't this the way it usually is with a believer? He marches out of his spiritual Egypt, the world, when he's just been converted, and he says to himself, now I shall always be happy and content. And he thinks, oh, it's going to be this way, this tremendous peace and joy, and no chains, no bondages. Oh, he's smiling. I'll be smiling forever. I know it. I'll be loving, and I'll be lovable, and I'll be courageous and fearless and uncompromising, and I will always trust in the Lord my God, always. And so he walks out sort of wide-eyed. Sort of bright-eyed, sort of light-hearted. And his burden is gone and his chains have been cut, I say. And he no longer has the feel of the lash of his conscience anymore. It's been washed. Well, he says, you know, I may live a short life, but it will be a happy one. And then I shall have no more warfare, no more fighting, no more mud bricks, to make no more work. A lot of times we get saved, we think, no more work. Some even contemplate quitting their jobs. Did you feel that way right after you were saved? You thought, well, either you thought you were going to go out and buy a guitar and sing for Jesus, and you can't sing anyway, or you were going to be a preacher, or you were going to go out and wander about in sort of a long white gown. But this work isn't for me. These trials aren't for me. I'm so full of love. And then you get a couple of revelations. You think, well, now I got a brand new revelation. I'll go out and I'll preach that brand new revelation. Better be sure it's from God. But no more disturbances will ever enter into my life. I just know it. This is heavenly. And I only allow peace. And then some person gets a hold of them. You know what? You're ripe. You're ripe for the teachings that I have. You're just right for them. You are a positive person. I can see that. So I'm going to get you into the positive thinking group. Well, the positive thinking group is positively stinking. See, they accept no negatives, and life is one big negative that you have to overcome through Christ. How many hearing this? Oh, but no more disturbances. Why are these people having trials? After we first get saved, what's wrong with them? Here I am just saved, and I have more faith than they do. Can't they see? Oh, goodness, I just feel like I'm on top of a mountain. Look out, there's a valley down below that mountain. You're going to be going into it shortly. But God says it won't be quite that way. And so he starts to lead us around. Bring us into the straits and bring us into the perils and bring us into the trials. Lord, lead us not into temptation, we pray. Why? Because he lead you into them. He won't tempt you, but you're let in. You're tempted of yourself. Lord, please don't lead us into temptation and deliver us from evil. It's a plea. I mean, no, you're led into those things. You're led into the straits, and you're led into the perils, and you're led into the trials set by God. Oh, how we love to blame the devil. We're a demon to this or a demon to that. I'm afraid if you had to talk to a demon, they said, well, you ask them, where'd you get all these ideas? He says, I got them from humans. They're meaner than we are. And then we turn around and the sins which we thought had completely and forever left us are coming up fast from the rear. We're closed in at this dead end place between these craggy mountains and the Red Sea straight ahead in our experience. And there seems to be no way out. The Red Sea lies ahead of us. Now what? Now, what's the manual say on survival? What does it say? Hurry up, they're coming, huh? I am not talking about the Russians are coming either. I'm talking about your sins are coming after you. See, because the Red Sea then is an emblem of the terrible position into which the child of God usually falls, always falls, I should say, within weeks or maybe months after he is delivered out of the land of Egypt, and I'm talking about the world. How many know this? Well, then to you who have been just recently saved and are listening to this radio broadcast, you are saying, let's build a tabernacle, Jesus, and live on the side of Joy Mountain over here, Lord. And then some positive, I say, confession people come along and they say, don't claim difficulties. Just say by faith, I don't receive them. Well, that doesn't make any difference. You're going to have to get them anyway. You can say, I don't receive trouble all you want to, and it's going to come your way anyway. I don't receive it. And that's why there's so many spiritual deaths. Because people are not built up in the faith. How are you built up in the faith? By using it. By saying, well, I just claim it by faith. I'm not going to go through any kind of a trial. Let me tell you something. You start claiming like that, you're going to get double portions of them. Why? Because God will turn you around one way or another. How many hearing this? How many want to hear it? Of course you don't want to hear it. Don't turn your radio off. See, it might be too much truth. So here our sins are coming up dead in back of us there. And you find out it's the opposite. They're close behind you, these sins, and they're close at your heels, and you have great trials. Oh my God, if I knew it was like this. If I only would have known, I wouldn't have opened my mouth up, and I wouldn't have left my dried up old church over there, and I would have been quoting liturgy with the rest of them folks. Oh, Lord, what did I have to witness and carry on? So, God, so miserable. Now I can't go this way, and I can't. Well, I'm closed in. Rocks on either side. Sins behind and the Red Sea ahead. Oh, God. Now, this probably a lot of Christians can relate with this. They've been saved for a good long time. And so you have great trials, and you have great troubles, and you have great conflicts. And you know something? Your trials are worse than you ever before have ever encountered. You say, what's this? I know you have worse trials. And they're worse yet. You want to know why they're worse yet, I believe? Because once you get on the way, there are hundreds of different ways. They got this way and that way and the disciples' ministry way and the Episcopalian way and the Catholic way and all these ways. And everybody out there selling their brand out there. Okay, this is the way, this is the way, this is the way. And there's only one God. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Holy Spirit. There's only one baptism. And so you become confused. How many know that's the truth? I have seen churches totally destroyed by one person getting up and giving one bold, lying prophecy. Say amen. Does that happen? Oh, you better believe it. Some old cranky sister that gets up and something didn't go right in her life and she'll get up in high C and she'll just clear the whole church out because people want to believe that. Say amen, somebody. She's yelling so loud and screaming she loses her wig, see, and her shoes start smoking and she just... Then another sister over there puts a P.S. on it and somebody else over... And furthermore, and besides, and so on like that, and they empty the whole church out. Why? Because people don't know that they're not guilty. So they're all standing there, all guilty and all white-lipped. They go, oh, God, oh, Lord, oh, I'm sorry. You better be sorry. Say amen, somebody. And empty the whole church out with a word from Sister Nerd. Come on, let's hear it. Sisters, go home and wash your dirty dishes. What's that? You don't have none? You've been serving TV dinners? Well, that's plain to see. Your husband's head is shaped like a TV dinner tray. I said it, and I'm glad. Very glad. I've been wanting to say it for a good long time. There's a whole lot of preaching going on that's not gospel. It's self-lifting up. It's self-righteous. It's do your own thing. It's go to this meeting and that meeting and all over the place and never get involved in a body doing the work for God. They don't want to work anymore. I'm all done. I laid that behind me. Haven't many of us passed through what I'm talking about right now, a Red Sea experience? Shouldn't we tell others to what to expect instead of sending them off to a hyper-faith meeting? Huh? Brother, your leg is broke. Well, I don't claim it. I don't receive that. Well, then hobble around the rest of your life. How many are hearing this? There's so much nonsense going on and so much perversion and preaching going on that the gospel has been perverted. And there's all kinds of other gospels out there. And the Bible says, let them that come with another gospel, let them be anathema, meaning let them go to hell. Now, it isn't going to come through talk. It isn't going to come through claim and sit or positive confession boats to cross over the Red Sea. No, it isn't. Because there will always be a Red Sea. Always. And so let's journey back and view the Red Sea, the place then where they had to call out, the place where God dried up the Red Sea and led, the Bible says, led them through and delivered us out of our distresses. I know, once you pass over and you do that one big Passover, that one big passing over the Red Sea, you change. You're not the same person. And so today our subject is, the children of Israel had their difficulties, yes. And so does the child of God very soon after he comes out of his Egypt. Marty, did you have problems right 2 or 3 weeks after you came out of your Egypt? Did you? How many of you had problems a week or 2 weeks or a month right after? Oh, I can hear you on the radio right now. Well, you're teaching your people to be negative. No, I want them to remember so they can tell others. I want them to remember, and the Holy Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to bring all things unto their remembrance. Why? So that they can warn them that it isn't all rose petals. But then anyway, they had their refuges. And God also had a very great design to answer in all these things, the troubles that they had. So number one, the children of Israel had three difficulties. And these three great dangers, and every heir to heaven within weeks after being delivered will have run into the very same things. And so the first was a great trial sent by God himself. The Red Sea was in front of them. No, the enemy didn't put it there. God did. You'll hear people come up and say, oh, you're having, is the devil giving you problems? No, God puts the Red Sea right in front of you. God slows you down. God has you to stop. God puts those trials and difficulties in front of you. How many believe God is in charge here in your life? And you know why he does it to every blood-bought Christian? In order to try his faith. How do you know you even have faith until it's tried? How do you even know you can walk until you try? How do you even know you can see until you open up your eyes? How do you even know that you can be more than an overcomer through Christ until you start to overcome, until you take those first steps? Down here in this mission ministry, my faith has been tried many, many times, and many of you here with me. How would we know that, and how would God know if we were for real, if we didn't have any kind of trials? Maybe you'll even be used as an example. Well, there's martyrs, isn't there? There are people that have to go through, and there are people that have extreme trials. Why is that? As an example of the Word of God saying, having done all, stand. Are you ready? How many of you are ready for this last final battle that we're entering into right now? Well, you are ready if you believe the Lord. Now I'll ask it one more time. How many are ready for this last final battle by grace? And so first, this first trial, God sent himself. The Red Sea was in front of them. Yes. And it was to test to see if he would trust God and be obedient to God and love God. How much do you love God today? Are you willing to give up everything for the Lord? Preachers, you listening on the radio, are you willing to give up your reputation for the Lord? How many are very concerned about their reputation nowadays? Well, they'll do anything to look good. I was talking to Mick. It was Friday night, and preceding that, during the week, someone had come to me and said, Pastor Paul, for sure you're going to heaven because you're doing all these good works. Well, I says, I tell you what, if I was to get to heaven by my good works, I wouldn't make it. See, because you don't work your way into heaven. It isn't what we do, it's what Jesus Christ has already done. And so there's a brand new wave creeping in even now as I'm preaching, and it's a work situation. No, I'll tell you, I mean, you could sit out there in the middle of a cornfield, if rapture comes and you're born again, you're going to go with. Of course, you're going to have corn hanging off you, but I mean, you'll still go. But anyway, the Red Sea, and the Red Sea after my deliverance from Egypt, the world caused me to meet my worst time in the whole of my life. So will all of you. Maybe your Red Sea will be your family. Maybe your Red Sea will be your arguments over baptism. I mean, well, people get into arguments over baptism. Arguments about being born again. Maybe your Red Sea will be an ungodly husband or a wife or children or friends. Maybe they want to attend a born-again church. Maybe they prefer ritual. Maybe they feel better with lamps swinging, smoking lamps, and a lot of candles in the back, and a hole filled up with statues and so on like that. Maybe that makes them feel better. Maybe it makes them feel better to stand up and liturgize. Maybe your business isn't on the up and up, and God is asking you to get out and cross over. Well, I was several thousands and thousands of dollars that I had embezzled when I came to know the Lord, and I had to give it all back. I had to cross over. Boy, that was a crossover. Isn't there a song, Cross Over the Bridge, Cross Over the Bridge? Is there a song like that? So I had to cross over. My sins were right behind me. Hot on my heels. I mean, right after you're saved, in about a week or 2 weeks or a month, you start, all your repenting starts right then. All your repentance. Now you have the spirit of repentance. You're repenting about everything. You repent when you say, gosh darn. You repent before you even say anything. I remember getting up in a church and I was just fearful of saying a swear word. So finally, after months of torture, I got up and says, I gotta have peace on this. I might occasionally let a swear word out. I want you to know I'm not perfect yet, so stop judging me. Nobody was judging me. But the spirit of repentance was there, don't you see? How many went through that? Were they worried over a swear word might creep out? Why? Because we build our own righteousness. How many? No, we build our own righteousnesses. And so God sent these trials to me. And now, right now, even now, I'm going through terrible trials. Or maybe it's booze, or maybe it's habits. I came out of that. How many know we have habits? All habits. We have habits, huh? Or maybe it's old friends who are saying, oh, come on, just one drink. There again is a Red Sea before you. It's a hard struggle, and you don't know, and you want to shout out. I can't, I'm a Christian. I've left the world. I won't. I've left the world. And so you stand half afraid to go ahead, half afraid to go back. Or perhaps it comes directly from God. Perhaps He plants a vine in your heart, and all at once He pulls out all of your old vines. he plants you in his garden, all of your comforts and joys are uprooted. It's sort of a death. You're feeling all alone. You're feeling depressed now. You're thinking, oh, my God. And it seems like just when the Sun of Righteousness is rising on you, does to me anyway, your own little candle is blown out. Here I was feeling so good, I was building myself up, and people were saying, boy, you changed. And I started to get myself built up, and God come along and built up. He blew out my little self-righteous candle. Have you had your little self-righteous candle blown out yet? Preachers, have you had your little self-righteous point the fingernail out there, pointed shoes, pin-sight suit, Bible under each arm, self-righteous, have you had it blown out yet? Have you really come face to face with any kind of suffering? Will you be able to answer on that final day? Where were you when I was a sick and a prisoner and a widow? Where were you when I was a hungered? Well, I'll tell you, if you've done it the least of mine, you've done it to me. Where were you? And so these gentlemen were in my office not too long ago and said, well, you know, there's going to be a judgment and a lot of Christians that think they're saved aren't saved. I says, no, you got it wrong. I says, there's a great white throne of judgment, and you'll be judged at that throne, not according to sin, because sin has been nailed to the cross, but according to where you were you when? How much love and obedience did you have during the time of trial facing your Red Sea? And that's going to be hard enough, isn't it? Seems like when I needed the gourd the most, it wilted right around me. Your prosperity leaves and your cocky attitude is shaken. I remember that fear that crept in after that you went through that 2 weeks or a month or whatever right after your conversion, and then you started to get fearful and you started to get doubtful. And your cocky attitude was shaken. Faith in self was flattened. And then you probably felt all the worse because some people that were built up in the hyper-faith ministries and the prosperity teachings came along and made you feel like a complete fool. And the I can do anything isn't even whispered anymore. How many went through that? And I say this is common. Within weeks or months, most all Christians, after leaving Egypt, will run into the terrible sea and cry out, oh God, I can't bear this. You may even contemplate suicide as a way out. How many know that one of the first things after that you're truly born again that Satan will put you away is you ought to go out and shoot yourself? Did you ever have that feeling? That you weren't going to make it? You'd be better off dead? Well, a lot of people would agree with you, of course, but I mean, did you have that feeling? But you cry out, oh God, I can't bear this. But see, if you don't share these things with people, they just think that there's something wrong with themselves. I'm so depressed. I'm so tired of smiling when I don't feel like smiling. And I'm so tired of saying, how are you, brother? I'm blessed. Sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, who are you trying to persuade? Yourself? I got the joy. And go home and weep in the corner. Do Do you remember that? Oh, let's be honest about it. See, this is God putting you against it. It's God doing it. Craig's on one side, sins of Egypt behind you, Pharaoh's sins coming after you, Red Sea up ahead. But Lord, I'd rather kill myself than go on. Take me home. All of a sudden, you're loving those songs when they talk about going home and going on yonder. Down by the river, by and by. It's your favorite song. You even wish that you'd get martyred out. It'd be a good excuse to get, you get sort of a Dear John, spiritual Dear John letter, and you could just, oh Lord, stop, I'm going to lose my mind. And you start to cuss God out then, see. And you try not to cuss God out. The more you try not to cuss God out, the more you cuss God out. Now I feel like I could do nothing. I could do nothing better than you, huh? But I thought I would be in heaven. Are you sure this isn't hell right now? How many have thought you've been in hell right now, right here? Huh? Well, I know it isn't hell, but it sure isn't heaven. How many know this isn't heaven? Well, a lot of people claim it is. Well, just claim it's heaven. Believe roses and believe a vine-covered cottage and believe nice people. Believe for them. And as you believe, that's exactly the way they'll be. See them as smiling. Well, see it all you want to. They ain't all going to be smiling. Somebody can bite you. I thought it would be so easy. What happened to all those garden of bird calls? Huh? Huh? Lord, what happened? What happened to all the laughing brooks? Now there's waves coming after me. But here's the Red Sea, and I can't cross over. No rowboats around. No bridge of mercy. I don't see anything. And Lord, if I don't swim, I'll sink. Thanks a lot. But also, I think they had a second problem here. They wouldn't have minded the Red Sea, no, not one bit, if they had not been terrified by the Egyptians that were behind them. And I was terrified with my sins that were behind me. Now, the Egyptians to us, I believe, are the representatives of those sins of ours, which we thought were long gone. How many know when you think your sins are long gone, they start rushing at you from behind? Have some of your sins visited you? Oh, Pastor Paul, don't talk like this. See, now, other people will just think, hey, no, this is the truth. See, a little while after conversion, sin doesn't seem to bother the Christian at all. I remember walking in, I've said this several times, but I walked into this place I worked and they had these pinups here, there, and tither and all along, and I just was so disgusted. God, look at this. This is terrible. This is really filth. Filth. You know what I mean? And for about 3 weeks, I could really say that with vehemence. Filth. But after 3 weeks, I'd find myself walking by these calendars. And I pretty near drove myself crazy, trying not to look. Do you know how hard it is trying not to sin? Well, see, what the Lord was showing me is that no man can make it under the law. I put myself under the law, and I said, I will not look. I will not look. Preacher Nasty Finger told me not to, and I'm not going to. How many know when you put yourself under the law, you fall? Because the law was came to show you your sin and to cause you to sin. It is the power of sin. Don't look, don't touch. I just about drove myself nuts until one day I prayed for the girl on the calendar. And I got free. Because God was showing me my own nasty self. Have you seen your old nasty self yet, you self-righteous preachers I hear on the radio? To hear them talk, they'd be the only ones that are going to make it to heaven. I don't want to be like that and make it to heaven. If I have to be like that and make it to heaven, heaven wouldn't be that nice a place. See, they really haven't looked at themselves. Have you found this to be true? Paul says like this, I find another law in my members. Now you understand what Paul means after these two, 3 weeks of reprieve or months or whatever. Now you finally understand what Paul meant when you first read the Bible and you read that. I don't believe this is Paul. I find another law in my members. Now you get peace out of this after you've been saved a while. So that when I would do good, evil is always present with me. How many know that's the truth? The more good you do, the more evil there is. You want to do good works? There'll be a lot of evil hanging around. How many know that's the truth? Don't say amen, say ouch.
That was episode 212, part 1, Crossing Over. Be sure to join us for the conclusion on Sunday. Have a great weekend. God bless you.
Get ready, you got to move.